Now, next week is going to be the second game of the State of Origin. Unfortunately, I'm going to be in Brisbane at the Assembly meeting, so there's very little chance that I'll be watching the game. So as you sit and watch the game, just think of Walter and myself and the pleasure we're having to be sitting in those meetings. But where we're having Assembly this year is in Toowong, so it's only a couple of kilometres from Lang Park, and there's a good chance that we will hear every time a try is scored or there's a big tackle. Anita and I used to live not too far from Toowong, and you could hear the games if you were very quiet and very, very lucky. But it's a little bit risky for me to mention State of Origin. A little bit risky, because I'm a Blues supporter. I'm sorry. Now, you guys may not have known that when you employed me to come here, but I am a Blues supporter. I'm a cockroach in a land of toads. But you know what? I've actually got no choice in the matter. Because my understanding is that supporting the State of Origin is just like playing in the State of Origin. Now, if I'm very lucky, I'll be able to get up a little diagram that explains that the way that the rules about which team you're allowed to play on. You can't just play on any team on State of Origin. There's very complex rules that the rugby league people have made about whether or not you're allowed to play in the State of Origin. It's based on where you were born, where you went to school, where you played the most of your rugby league as a kid, and even whether your dad was an Origin player. They've got this really complex flowchart that you can find on their website. And since I was born in New South Wales, I've got no choice but to be a Blue. And so this Wednesday, even though I won't see the game, I'm still looking forward to maybe there's a chance that they'll have a decent ref and the best team might win. On Wednesday night, Australia, I'm going to put that to the side, it's just not going to work for us today. On Wednesday night, Australia, or at least parts of Australia, are going to be split in two. You are either a Blue or a Maroon. And as we've been going through Romans, there's also been a dividing of the world in two. Back in Romans 1:16, the world was split into Jew and Gentile. There's Jews and there's everyone else. And although there's reason for this division, the Jews are God's chosen people. It was Abraham that God gave his promises to. The Jews were given God's law. The prophets spoke to them. But we saw in 1:18 to 3:20, that's Romans 1:18 to 3:20, that everyone, it doesn't matter whether you are a Jew or a Gentile, every single person is a sinner. There is no one righteous. No, not one. But we turned to Romans 3:21 and then we got the good news. God's love and grace is beyond our comprehension. And despite what we deserve, He offers the gift of righteousness to those who trust in Jesus. And for the last few weeks now, we've been hearing the good news of God's grace, God's riches at Christ's expense, God's undeserved kindness. And in our passage today, which is actually our end of our series now in Romans 1-5, next week we're going to look at Romans 12, which is sort of an appendix, the way, for at least this series, it's not an appendix to Roman, to Paul's letter, but it's an appendix to our series. We're going to be looking at these two groups, these two sides again. Not the Jew and Gentile, but are you in Adam or are you in Christ? What's it mean to be in Adam? We've already seen this idea in the first three chapters of Romans. Every single person is a sinner and guilty before God. And this is one of these things that when we are honest with ourselves, it is clear from looking at our world. Our world is not the way that it should be. If you watch the news this week, there have been horrible things in the news. Abuse of children. Orlando. The British politician. The report that last year 27 babies were left to die in Queensland hospitals. Corruption. Greed. But the worst thing about sin is it's not just out there. It's not just in our newspapers or on our TV sets. It's in here. And that's what we saw in those opening chapters of Romans. When the Bible says all have sinned, that means me. And when I'm honest with myself, I know it's true. I know my selfishness and heartlessness and lust and pride. But where does sin come from? Well, the Bible talks about the origins of sin in the opening chapters of the Bible. In Genesis 1 and 2, we're told that God makes everything. And what he creates, because he is a good and loving God, everything he creates is good, very good. But in Genesis 3, it starts going downhill. God gave one rule to humanity. First up, God says that people can eat whatever they like. If it looks yum, eat it. Except from one tree. I'm going to read from Genesis 2:16. You can turn there if you like. Unfortunately, I can't put it up on the screen today. It's just not going to work for us. Genesis 2:16 says, "The Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat.'" But in Genesis 3, that was in Genesis 2, the rule was given. In Genesis 3, the man and the woman give in to temptation. They decide that they want to do what they want, that what they think is better than God. They decide it's their turn to be God, and they eat from the tree, they disobey, and the rest is history. And from that one moment, that one choice, that one event, sin and death spread. And rapidly too, even in just the very next chapter of the Bible, in Genesis 4, we see people lying, murdering, domestic abuse. And that's just the start. Sin starts with one person, but it spreads to everyone. And this is the point that Paul's making in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. So Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, it's on page 1101 in the Pew Bibles. "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned," and it keeps going. Now, the question you might ask is, reading that verse is, what's this deal with one man? And what about Eve? Why doesn't she get a look in here? I mean, she was there. In fact, didn't even she start it all off? Well, there's truth to that, but the point of this passage is to make a comparison between Adam and Jesus. One man and one man. And we'll see that as we keep going through. The picture of sin and death spreading, it's like sin is a genetically transmitted disease. I'm mildly colourblind. Maybe that's why I go for the blues and not the maroons. It's actually just my colourblindness. It's enough. I'm not that badly colourblind, but it's enough that if Anita asks me whether, you know, does this outfit match, I just go, oh, I have no idea. And I've got a medical reason for my ignorance, men. I have a medical reason. Now, the reason that I'm colourblind is because my pop, my mum's father, he was colourblind. And so I'm colourblind, as is one of my brothers. The other one did better in the genetic lottery. But because of my pop, I've got a 50-50 chance of getting the colourblind gene, and I got it. But with sin, you can't play the odds. There is a 100% chance that everyone who is born, everyone descended of Adam, will have the disease. Death and sin spreads to every person. But what about the law? Sometimes people talk about sin as breaking God's rules, which makes sense. In the garden, a rule was broken. Don't eat from that tree. They ate from that tree, they broke the rule, sin spreads. But sin doesn't mean breaking a specific law. Because if it did, then not everyone would be lost in sin. It would only be those people who had heard God's law. Gentiles wouldn't be sinners. People born before Moses wouldn't be sinners. Those Amazonian tribes people wouldn't be sinners. But the reality is death and sin is universal. The moment that sin entered the world, death and sin spread. But the law of Moses, does change things. One of the things it does is that it amplifies sin. It takes it up another level. That's what verse 13 means. Sin is not imputed when there is no law. And also in verse 14, where it talks about the likeness of the transgression. We talked about the word imputed a few weeks back. Remember, it was the bank balance principle, the bank balance picture. When we trust in God, righteousness is imputed or credited to our account, not as a wage. It's not like God is paying our wage for being good boys and girls. It's a gift. It's something we don't deserve. But imputed here in verse 13, it means something a little different. What verses 13 and 14 are saying is that sin is still sin whether you've got a law or not. It's rebellion and rejection of God. But once you get a law, once God says, for example, do not eat from this tree, or you get the 600 odd laws that he gave to Moses, once you've got a law, sin moves from being a general state of rebellion against God and ignoring God to specific conscience. I know what God's law says. Very clearly, it's written in black and white, but I'm going to break it anyway. And so God's law ends up giving a checklist. Broken, broken, broken. But without the law, that report, that list of your sins, it can't be put on your record. It's not imputed. That's what Paul's saying in verse 13. Though people are still sinful, they still reject and ignore God. So have a listen from verse 13. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who didn't break a specific law, who is a type of him who was to come. Now, this is a pretty damning analysis of people. Although we don't like to think about it, the truth is that everyone will die. And the Bible says that everyone dies because of sin. But the problem is deeper than everyone dies because everyone sins. Because we're talking here about how humanity is in Adam. When Adam sinned, you and I are caught up in it. Have a look at verse 15. By the one man's offense, many died. It's not just that we die because of our personal sin, although that is true. We die because of Adam's sin. Or verse 16, the judgment which comes from one offense resulted in condemnation. It's Adam's offense that leads to judgment on the whole planet. It's what is called original sin. And this idea, it's all the way through verses 15 to 19. This idea of original sin. It's a bit like when the Blues lose the state of origin. All of New South Wales suffers. All of New South Wales suffers the shame and disgrace of the Blues' loss, even though they weren't out on the field playing. They might not have even been watching the game, but they are affected regardless. When Adam sinned, we are all caught up in that. This is bad news. But the point of this passage isn't to reflect on the bad news, a bit like that hymn we just sung before. It starts off how helpless we were in our hopeless state, but then it talks about God's grace. This passage does the same. The point is to focus on the good news. The effect of Adam's sin, yes, is terribly, terribly bad. What Jesus has done is so much better. And so from verses 15 to 21, we're going to see how no matter how bad things are in Adam, Christ is so much better. God's grace is bigger than Adam's sin. God's hope is much bigger than Adam's curse. Have a listen to verse 15. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to the many. But how is God's grace better? Well, verse 16 explains that God's grace is stronger because it only took one lone individual sin to bring condemnation. Sorry. But God's grace covers over and defeats billions and trillions of sins committed by millions and billions of people. Verse 16. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. Grace covers many offences, many sins. Grace is stronger than sin. The next comparison is that Jesus brings a new and better kingdom. In this comparison, sin is talked about like a king, an evil king who rules over the earth. And this kingdom that he rules is full of selfishness and death. But God's grace conquers this king and sets up a better kingdom. And this kingdom is full of life and love and grace. So verse 17, for if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. Now on our way through this comparison, you would have noticed the pattern. If being in Adam is like this, how much more is being in Christ like that? The theological term to use for these words, much more, how much more, is the superabundance of Christ's righteousness. How cool is that word? Superabundance. It's a great word. It's trying to capture how God's grace in Christ, his love for us, that while we were his enemies, while we were still in sin, whilst we were hating God, that God, out of his grace and love, sent Jesus to give us what we don't deserve but desperately need. And how Christ's righteousness overwhelms Adam's sin. This isn't just God being abundant in grace and love, but superabundant. I love that word. Love it. I think it's a made-up word, but it's a good made-up word. We're up to verses 18 and 19 now, which restate and summarise what we've just seen. The activity of one person impacts lots of people. Just as certainly as sin brought judgment and sin, one righteous man brings God's gift of righteousness and life. So verse 18. Therefore, as through one man's offence judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Now, one of the questions that comes up with this passage is this fair? Is it fair that because Adam sinned, that we all suffer the consequences? And in our context, where individual rights and individual expression are our sacred cows, in Australia these days, nothing is more sacred except for me and my right to choose. And I think Christians, we have the same idea. The same thoughts infiltrate our mind, the way we approach the world. In our culture, what the Bible says about being in Adam just sounds utterly unfair. Utterly unfair that some bloke, a long, long, long time ago, impacts me here today. I didn't get to choose it. But the Bible doesn't think in such individualistic terms. In fact, individualism is almost the definition of sin. It's all about me. I want to rule the world. That's the meaning of sin. But just saying, well, individualism is wrong, get over it, doesn't really answer the question. But it does help to temper our offence. How about this, though, as an illustration to help us answer the question, is it fair? Imagine the year is 1915 and you've just been born. Your parents' names are Heinrich and Goethe, and you're born in a hospital in Berlin. Instantly, from the moment of your birth, from Australia's perspective, you are the enemy. We are at war with you. You didn't choose to be born a German, but because of your parents' nationality and the decisions of powerful people in Europe over hundreds of years, you're the enemy. We are at war. In Adam, in the garden, humanity declared war on God. Because we are born in Adam, you and I, we are all at war with God. And we suffer the consequences of Adam's behaviour. And like the child born in Berlin, we've got no choice. It's not a perfect analogy. It's not a perfect analogy, but it's that kind of thing. Now that, even raising the question of fairness, you might have been going okay until I went, raise the question of fairness. It may have raised some more questions for you. Please, let's chat about it over morning tea, chat about it together over morning tea, or we can have a cuppa when I get back from assembly meetings. But the point is, because we are humans, we are caught up in Adam until Jesus comes. Because there is no other way that we can get out of the situation other than Jesus. Because even the law just makes things worse. But whatever the law makes worse, Jesus is more than able to meet. So verse 20, moreover, the law entered that the offence might abound. I'm going to break more rules now. The offence might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. It's superabundant. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So which side are you on? Are you in Adam? Or are you in Christ? It's an important question because unlike with the state of origin, you can change teams. In origin, born a blue, always a blue, but not with Adam and Christ. We are all born in Adam, and we've seen that this leads to death and judgment under the oppressive power of sin. But God's grace means that we can join Team Jesus. We can escape the reign of sin and God's judgment that comes from being in Adam. By faith, we can be caught up in Christ. And we gain all of his benefits. Life. Eternal life. Declared righteous before God. Peace with God. Which side are you on? Are you in Adam? Or are you in Christ? Have you ever trusted in Jesus alone for forgiveness? Have you ever asked Jesus to bring peace with God? Have you ever said to Jesus, I am not the center of the world. You are. Please forgive me. If you haven't, you can today. You can change sides. Asking God, praying to God to forgive you your sins and give you life in Christ. This is the message of our time in Romans. If you remember back to our very first week, we had that summary verse, Romans 1, 16 to 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. The gospel is God's power of salvation. The gospel is first for the Jew, then for the Gentile, but it doesn't leave the world split into that too. The world's not stuck condemned in Adam under sin. By God's gracious power, we can be saved from the wrath we deserve because of what Jesus has done by joining his team through faith. Let's pray. Father God, we confess that we are by birth in Adam. And so we thank you so much for Jesus, that Jesus' righteousness is more powerful than Adam's sin, that your grace overwhelms our offences and transgressions. Well, God, we praise you for the power of the gospel. We thank you for our time hearing you speak to us from Romans 1 to 5. Please give us confidence of eternal life, not boasting in our own righteousness, which we know is like filthy rags, but boasting in Christ's righteousness alone. Amen.